Thank you, sir. All right. Oh, no doubt. I think y'all are expecting to get out early tonight. It's not going to happen. Just kidding. I do believe that you get up, you say what you're supposed to say. If that takes 3 minutes or 30 minutes, then that's what you do. And that's not a time to amen. God. I think this will fall somewhere in between. I learned, taught children's church for years, led that, and I learned a long time ago the teaching that we had, the instruction, you get one point across. You do that, you get one point. You key on one point. You try to get one point across, and that's it. And you're doing good if you can do that. We adults are no different. You like to think you're more intelligent, you can handle more. Nah, not true. If I can get one point across through your head tonight and you can remember it, well, we're doing pretty good, but we're not much better than those kids. You know, the hardest thing about what to preach, those of us that's got to be up here, is kind of knowing, what to preach about. I mean, if somebody told me, Peter removed his sandals, preach a message on those sandals, I could come up with one. If we're told what to preach, that gets pretty easy. The problem is nobody tells us what to preach. So we actually have to go and try to find the mind of the Lord and see what he's got for us. I don't know about you, Brother Roger and others that speak. That's the hard part for me, is knowing what the Lord has for us. But Pastor, when he texted me Thursday evening, all that notice, that was wonderful. Thursday evening about today, I've been, of course, I started fasting immediately between meals since Thursday evening and wanting to know what the mind of the Lord is. And about 25 years ago, the pastor had a friend come through on a Sunday morning, a pastor friend, and he told him, that evening he was going to preach. He's on vacation, but he said, "You're preaching tonight." And he's like, okay, but he had had a message. Lord had laid something on his heart that I think he had shared with his church, if I remember right. I don't remember the man's name, who it was, good friend of the pastor. And he shared out of the text that I'm going to look at this evening. And I don't remember the message. I'm not copying that, but I remember that passage became precious to me. And it was just what I needed that evening. That was for sure. And so I've been thinking about that. And then, of course, on FBI, we actually have been, the semester ends tomorrow night to last night. We've been looking at this passage in FBI, and then our Bible verse for my Bible class. Our curriculum there actually had this verse pegged. So I got some signals there, and I feel this is what the Lord has for us this evening. And so we're going to be looking at that. Let's pray before we start. Father, as we come before you, Lord, this task laid before me, Lord, I don't take it lightly, and I pray most of all that you'd be glorified, that you would honor your word as you promised, Lord, and this would get into our hearts, and we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we ask this in the name above every name, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. But we're going to be looking in 2 Peter. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, my Bible class will be familiar with this. They should be. They had a verse quiz on it, and they did pretty well on a section of it. But we're looking at the first 15 verses in here. And we're going to start with the ending of it. But if I had to title this, I guess I'd put the title, "Well, We're Here, Now What?" Yeah. Well, we're here, now what? I believe, folks, that has been preached many times here, we are in the last days. I mean, I believe that. I hope you believe that. The signs are clear. I have bought into it. I mean, all that thing about the last days and all the talk of Jesus coming back, I bought into it. I believe it. I bought into it so much that I've kind of got a plan or a mission. I've had some things that this is real. This is real. And I tell you one of the things I've done is that, as I said, I've had a plan or a mission. I'm thinking about my relatives and the people that I love that are in my life. And I know, thinking about that, I had a couple of folks that were in the hospital a few years ago. A good friend of mine was in the hospital. Things could have turned real bad. It didn't look good. Went in there and I looked at him face to face. His wife let me talk to him one-on-one. I went in there and I said, "So-and-so, I got to know that if you check out, if this turns south, am I going to see you in heaven?" And I was able to share the gospel with him. And we talked and he had said he's already accepted him. I had a cousin of mine, same thing. We were praying for him. And again, could have turned real, real bad real quick. And went in there and I said the same thing. And I talked. I said, "Can I talk to you alone?" He wasn't even going to let us come in that night because he had some major stuff the next day. We really didn't want visitors. And I'm like, "I really would." And they changed their mind, thank the Lord. And I went in there and I said, "Look, I got to know. I got to know." I said, "The last time you went to church with me was about 40 years ago. And the last thing you said when invitation came and the Lord was working on your heart, I know he was. You said, I told you I'd go down there. I'd walk down front if you want to go get saved." And he said, "Not right now." I said, that's the last words you said to me. I said, I got to know. That was 40 years ago. And we talked, and he had said he made peace with the Lord and assured me that he had. And so that was good. I told you I got a plan. I'm now got a kind of a list of relatives in my head that I want to go see, people that the Lord's brought to my mind that I want to make sure, ask them the same thing. I got to know that you're going to be there. And we were able to go see one couple, and I went to their house. Me and Sherry did one Thursday evening. Told them, I said, look, I know you're faithful church members. You are faithful churchgoers. You go to church. I know your background. I said, but have you accepted the Lord as your Savior? You know, not that you're just in church, because I didn't know much more about their history. And they showed us. We were able to talk and do that. And I've got a list of relatives in my mind that I'm going to go do. I'm buying into this thing about the last times. And I hope you are also. I've got something right here. This is something a little different. Let me get it out right here. I got a letter right here. Anybody know what this letter is? You hope not. I'd be scared of you if you did, because nobody's ever seen this. But this is a letter to the resident at our house. This is from a Jehovah's Witness person. And I have tried to throw this stupid thing away like 15 times, and I can't throw it away because I want to answer it. I need to answer it. I'm like, I don't want to answer this. And I actually threw it in the trash and got it back out because the Lord was letting me do it. And I'm going to answer this letter with some things that, talking about them and giving them a track and telling them the truth. I don't want them to tell me something and then me not have enough character to tell them the truth. But you know what? I'm buying into this. I'm believing his last times to the point where it's making a difference in my life, and I hope that it's making a difference in your life also. And where we're looking at in 2 Peter chapter 1, here, Peter is in the same situation. And let's look what he says in chapter 1, verse 12. We're jumping to those verses first. He says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to you, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, which is where we're at tonight, you know these things, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is meet. I think it's good. As long as I am in this tabernacle, I've got this body alive and kicking on earth and breathing, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Nothing new, but in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, or my tabernacle, my body. I'm going to die, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And this is my hope. This is what I want. Now, I don't want this to be my last letter. I don't want this to be my decease, okay? I'm not hoping for that. But like Peter, I like what he does. In his last letter, remember, this is Nero's on the throne. This is AD 66 or 67. Nero's on the throne. Within a year or shortly thereafter, Peter's going to be crucified upside down. And this is the last thing he writes. And he doesn't share with them some new teaching, new idea, new truth. He says, I'm going to put these things in remembrance. I'm going to share with you. I'm going to remind you of things you already know, because you need to be doing these. I'm going to put you in remembrance of them. That's what I need to be doing with the time that I've got left. And that's all we're looking at this morning. So I'm not showing you anything new. We're going to look at some things here, again, that I think are very important for us. If you believe that we're in the end times, if you believe that, well, here we are, what now? This is what we're looking at this evening. And I promise it's not going to be long. I'm going to say what I need to say, and we're going to be done right here. Now, people in my Bible class, when we study the Bible or read the Bible, what's that key word we always want to know? That one word? Remember, you look into Scripture, you want to know the what? Context. What? Context. See, that's a graduate. He is graduated. That's awesome. You got to look at the context. That is important. And then, so look in verse 1. Who is this too? In verse 1, let's check it out. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like fresh, precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who's this to? This is to believers. This is to us, those that have obtained like precious faith, just like Peter. So, context there, this is a simple one. This is to folks like us. He's writing to put them in remembrance, fellow believers. Why is he writing? Look at that context again. Look in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now remember, Nero's on the throne. There's anything but peace going on right now. Heads are rolling. All right? He's lighting his gardens with Christians on poles. Literally. This is what's going on. But what does Peter say? Did I say Paul? If I say Paul tonight, I'm used to saying that. It's Peter. I know that. So, but if I say that, Peter, he wants grace and peace to be multiplied to you. We're in the end times. I hope you believe that. You don't think of end times and all the things that we know are going to happen and think of grace and peace. But Peter says, Peter wants that. I want that for you. I want that for me. And I want that for you. And I know the Lord wants us in this time to still have grace and peace. He says it be multiplied to you. So there's why he's writing. Now, continuing on with this in this time of trouble, how is this possible? If it doesn't logically go together, end times, bad stuff happening, Christians are going to persecute and continue that. How are we going to have grace and peace? Well, there's some three observations I'm going to look at right here. Look at verse 2, or look at verse 3 and 4. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let me give you three observations here real quick, and then something else that might help us. How is this possible? First of all, he says in verse 3, he has given us all things. Folks, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There is no second blessing. There is nothing else, nothing that he has not given you. In other words, no excuses. We can be living our lives like we're supposed to, living Christ-like. We can be doing that because he has given us all things. It's a done deal. Look at the way it's worded right there. A second observation, he has called, he that has called us unto glory and virtue. He has called us to be like this. He's called us to glory and virtue. This is in the second part of verse 3. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We're supposed to do this. So he's given us all the things to do it. The second thing, this is the second observation, we're supposed to do it. No excuses. And number 3, look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by these, those promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped under the corruption that's in the world. And the rest of that verse right there, we are partakers of his divine nature. A lost person can't do that. A lost person is not able to live Christ-like. We are, as we said, he's given us all things to do it. He has called us to glory and virtue. We're supposed to do it. And we are partakers. He has given us his nature. If we partake of that nature, we can live Christ-like. We can live like we're supposed to if we let him. Again, no excuses. So I hope you see in verse 3 and 4 what he said. Now, there's a lot to chew on. The more I chew on this, the bigger it got. You ever done something like that? A piece of meat or something? You start chewing as aggressively and the bigger it gets? That's kind of what happened here. I'm thinking, man, making this, trying to explain this or exegete it or make it simple. In our Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, the commentary that goes with our course in FBI, there's a lady that gives an illustration there. Her name is Henrietta Means. I don't know if any of you saw this, but this illustration kind of helps us to put 3 and 4 into a little plainer terms, if you will. It says, imagine there's a man condemned to die. He's on death row. Let's back up a little while. They're going to hang him tomorrow. So back in the hanging times. Going to hang him tomorrow. You can imagine how he's sitting in his cell. And then comes a messenger that's able to speak with him. And the messenger says, I've got some news for you. I've got to deliver a message. He says, the governor has considered your case. And the governor has given $1,000 cash to you. You are to be given $1,000 cash. Well, the man, as you can imagine, is like, I'm supposed to be hung tomorrow. I'm going to be hanged tomorrow. What good is $1,000? Wait, I'm not finished. He's also, the governor has given you the deed to a $1 million estate. He's like, did you hear me? I'm going to be executed. I'm going to hang tomorrow. What good is $1,000? What good is a $1 million estate going to do? Well, hold on. There's more. The governor is actually sent, and he wants you to wear his own inauguration robe. That when he was inaugurated as governor, he wants you to wear those clothes. And the man is like, have you lost your mind? Are you mocking me now? Tomorrow when I walk up to the gallows, I'm going to be in the governor's attire, you know? What good is this? He says, wait, one more message to you. The governor has also given you a full pardon. And now the man begins, no, there's no way. And the messenger hands him the pardon. And he looks at it and he sees it's legit. And of course, how can you react to something like that? He's jumping up and down. He's excited. He's in tears for joy. But then the messenger says, hold on a minute. Though I've given you the pardon, I've also brought to you the cash. and the deed to the million-dollar estate and the royal clothes to put, the clothes to put on. I've given you those things also. That kind of helps us, that illustration, that will help us understand. Folks, when we realize that we have been pardoned, is that not a life changer right there? Will that not make a difference how you and I live? Not only though, but here's the deal. This is what these verses are about. This is what Peter's saying. Not only have you been pardoned, you've been given all that other stuff too. And we have to realize that. First, we've got to understand, and that's what Peter's trying to get across here, understand who you are and what you've got, and that you're able to live like you're supposed to live in these last days. And let's get busy doing it, is what he's telling them right here. I hope that illustration gives you, put a little more perspective about, because there's a lot of big words, a lot of stuff going on there, but that's what God's given us. Greater than what a governor can give, God has given us mansions in heaven, eternity with him. But it starts in giving us that pardon. And we can so, now think about it though, we can so rejoice about that, and that, and of course that's worth rejoicing, but don't forget all the other things that he's given us, so that while we're still in this world, we're supposed, we can live like we're supposed to live. He says, I'm giving you that other stuff too. And that's what Peter is reminding us right here. Now, when we realize that we've been pardoned and what we have in verses 3 and 4, and I challenge you to chew on them, then we can live pleasing to him and experience the grace and peace that Peter wants his readers, that I would like us, and that God wants you to experience if we get hold of this right here. Now, I do have an outline. If you want to make an outline, so I don't get, my outline is only three main points. So if you're taking, it's going to be easy, and I'm here, probably if they're thinking, a gasp over there. What? Only main points? Because I'm on them. I've taught writing for 30 years, and what do I tell them? The more you teach writing, the more I see the value of an outline and developing the outline, and they're going to want to hang me for only having main points. But there's a reason for it. Just go quickly. So if you're taking notes here, here he is. Go ahead, Kyle. Put up point number one for me, if you would. Oh, how did that get in there? Oh, my gosh. Oh, how precious. Oh, I don't know. I'm sorry. I'm not good with technology. Sorry I said that to you, Kyle. Point number one. Do we got point number one? Oh, there we go. There we go. And I made it. I alliterated it for you also. So make it easy to remember. So if you're writing notes, here you go. Point number one, ponder the promises. Made those P's right there, as you can tell. Ponder the promises. Guys, we're partakers of this. That's what he says in verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these promises mean something, that by these, what happens? Ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We can live like we're supposed to live. Now, I'm not going to spend any much time on this. Told you I'm going to go quickly. Give me some promises. I'll let y'all do it. Give me some promises. Come on. That's not fast enough. Eternal life. That's two words. What's the promise? That whosoever shall call upon the name of, there you go. What else? The rainbow. I will never destroy the world again with a flood. What else? Come on. I will never leave thee nor forsake. This saying. Where I'm going, I prepare a place, and I will come back and receive you. And we can keep going. You know the promises now. If not, I challenge you to know the promises. But you know what? Ponder the promises. We're talking about being able, how can we live like we're supposed to, like Peter's talking about here in his last letter. First of all, let's ponder the promises and know what we have been given, that by these we can be partakers of the nature. We can live with, live out the nature that is inside. Because we have that choice, folks. You know, we can live Christ-like. I hope you realize now, as we talked about, you have the power to do that. You're told to do that. But you also have the option to not do that, don't you? And it's consequences. We'll see that in a little bit. But you know what? We can ponder the promises. Go ahead and put point number two up there, if you would, Kyle. Oh, my goodness. I'm sorry. I told you I'm not good with technology. I don't know how that got in there. Oh, that's Everett. Oh, that's beautiful. Precious, precious. Well, sorry, Kyle. Number two. What do we got number two? Do the diligences. There's some more alliteration. Ponder the promises. Do the diligences. Now, what's that? Well, look at verse 5. We're getting some new verses here. And beside this, giving all diligence. What's that mean? That means try hard. You ever been diligent at something? Do the diligence. Try. It takes a lot of effort. Do the diligences. And what, and I made that alliterated there, because here it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. In that, first of all, let me don't run over that first part there when it says add to your faith. First of all, obviously the first thing is be saved. If you don't know that Christ as your Savior, if you're not putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, this doesn't apply to you. You don't have any hope of living Christ-like. You're not. You got a whole different problem. But here, it says, add to your faith. So he's talking to believers. This is us. He says, add to your faith. And he gives a list of seven things that we'll look at real quick. I'm not spending much time on this at all. I'm going to run through these seven because the point here this evening is that we need to do these. And if you can understand that, if the Lord makes that clear to you and you commit to doing that, then you're going to find out what these are and you're going to live them out. But let's look at them. Virtue, this is simply doing what we know is right or not doing what we know is wrong. Virtue, live virtue. Number two, how about knowledge? He says, add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. You see, it's kind of hard to claim those promises if you don't know them. You might want to find out what those promises are. We need to have answers, folks. Beside that, the Bible makes it clear we're supposed to have answers. And oh, look, commercial time. Look what I have right here. In just four easy nights of Faith Bible Institute, you can have your knowledge increase. This is our creation, science, and scientific and biblical creationism course. Four nights in July. Brochures are out there. Sign up. Of course, we have our three-year Bible course. You can do that also. So no excuse for not having knowledge, but if that is something that would help you do that. But we're to add to our virtue knowledge. We need to have answers. Folks, the world, why is Christian young people graduating, going to college and leaving church by the droves? Because we don't have answers. That's what happened when Christians were supposed to have answers. They'd say stupid stuff like, well, just believe the Bible. No, that's not stupid. But I mean, explain why the God's not... What's my sign in my room? Can y'all quote that sign for me by D.L. Moody? Faith is, faith is a belief and testimony. It is not a leap in the dark. God does not ask any man to believe without giving him something to believe. It's not a blind faith. Don't answer your kids like that. Don't have that answer. We need to have answers. The world gives them answers. They're not even good answers. They're not even right answers, but they give them answers. And that's all it takes for them to graduate and we don't see them again. We need to have some. Add to your faith, virtue. Add to your virtue, knowledge. What's next? What's the next one? Number three, class. I'm in school mode. And add to your knowledge what? Temperance. This is simply self-control. Self-control and anger, right? Well, that's a given. How about self-control and our desires? How about our impulses? Amazon, sorry, excuse me. Our impulses. I got the Amazon truck comes to our road more than anything I ever seen in my life. Yeah. All right. So, impulses, self-control. What's number four? After avoid to add to our faith. Where am I at? Temperance. And in temperance, what? Patience. How would we define that? You know what patience is, but how about godly endurance? Godly endurance, patience specifically in spiritual things. That Caleb song sticks in my head, the one about don't stop praying, let your knees wear out the floor. It's a line in one of those songs. Some of you might be familiar with that. But don't stop praying. I'm not going to sing it. Let your knees wear out the floor. Keep on knocking on heaven's door. That's the lines right there. That's an example, I think, of patience, godly endurance. Godliness. Godliness is the next. Add your patience, godliness. I've got this down as, how about attitude and conduct of a person who is God-fearing? Your attitude, having the attitude and conduct of a person who's God-fearing. Roger Parrish spoke Friday night, gave the graduation charts. He talked about godliness. I like what he said. It's not something mystical. It's not that something super spiritual. It's very practical. It's doing what we know pleases the Lord. It's living in fear, and I'm the right kind of fear, but I want to please Him. I don't want to do anything that would displease Him. That's what we're talking about with godliness. It's attitude or conduct of a person who is God-fearing. We got a couple more. That was number six, right? What follows that? Godliness. And then I got these last two together, brotherly kindness and to brotherly kindness, charity. I put those together. I got a note in my Bible from 20 years ago, after that message even, and it describes that like this. Brotherly kindness is loving each other because of our likenesses, and charity is loving each other in spite of our differences. I think that's a good way to define that. Brotherly kindness, loving each other and the world because of our likenesses and whatever that would be. We don't have much likenesses with the world if we're doing right, but charity is loving each other and the world in spite of our differences. Good way to put that. But we're supposed to do that. Point number one, remember what it was? Ponder the promises. Point number two, do the diligence. We just looked at those. Point number three, Kyle, put that one up there for me if you would. Oh my goodness, I apologize, y'all. I don't know how that, technology is a thing for me. Oh, I'm sorry, go ahead. Kyle, point number three. And this is, point number three, let me get over here. Consider the consequences. There you go, there's another alliteration there. Consider the consequences. Let's look at verse 8. For if these things be in you, remember those seven virtues or diligences that we're supposed to be doing, we're supposed to be diligent about, add these things. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know what barren means, but I looked it up and I love what it said. It's a little ouch. Barren means too poor in quality, too poor to produce much or any vegetation. That's barren. You think about a barren landscape, what do you not see? You don't see trees, plants, garden. You don't see that. That's barren. Or unfruitful trees. Remember, what does Jesus say? It's my will that what? Ye bear much fruit. We're not supposed to be barren and unfruitful. And guys, I can't help but observe that though these diligences, the seven things we just looked at, they're internal. These are things that we do from the inside, temperance and patience and godliness and all those things that we just named. Those diligences are internal, but they're seen externally. I think that's why he says in verse 8 that if you do these things and they abound, you're never going to be barren and unfruitful. You see, we can see plants and trees and we can see fruit on them. That's us. See, we can't judge each other's hearts, right? But we are to judge in a lot of ways, people that don't take that wrong. But one thing I can't do is I can't judge somebody's heart. I can't look at a heart, but I can see fruit or the lack thereof, right? This is how the world knows who we are. These things are internal, but they are seen externally. The change, when we do these things and they abound, like verse 8 says, the change is on the inside, but it's seen on the outside. You know, I can't help but think about that verse where it talks about last time how silly women are carried away and they're ever learning and never able to come. They're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And when I think about that, I think about everybody just loves Jesus today, don't they? They love God. And they'll go to church. And you'll see them on Sunday and all this. And I'm not knocking that, but on Monday through Saturday, does their life? Mm-mm. Mm-mm. Yeah. There's no fruit. That's barrenness and fruitfulness. You can say what you want. You can do what you want. You can act like this in church and everybody thinks you're spiritual. But you know what? If we don't see the fruit in your lives, if people don't see that, how are you showing the world there's any difference in you? You're not. He says these things, but if they abound in you, then you're not going to be barren nor unfruitful. And of course, we're supposed to be producing fruit. That's what Jesus tells us that we're supposed to do. That's why we're left here in this world. But these things are seen on the outside. Verse 8, now look at verse 9. In verse 9 it says, but, there's a contradiction here, these things abound in you, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wow. Chew on that a minute, man. That got a hold of me that first time I talked about. If you lack these things, how low can you sink? You're blind and you cannot see afar off. And I can't help but think about, one, the promises. Kind of hard to see the promises and see them being fulfilled. You can't see afar off. Another, that talks about, to me, a person that they see right now. They live in the now, not in the right way. We're supposed to live for the present. But this is as far as they can see. They don't see what God has said is going to be true. Their trust is not in him. You're blind. You can't see afar off. And watch this. He says, and you have forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Can you to a point you don't even remember that you're saved and you're going to struggle with that? Yeah. That's what he says right here. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. That's a saved person, but they ain't living like it. They don't even remember it. I don't want to sink that low. That's bad. And so as verse 8, and what I put this as, verse 8 is the things that we do that shows the world who we are, that we're for Christ, But verse 9, I think that's what happens inside of us. This is what we deal with. And that's the kind of turmoil that I don't want in my life, and I don't think you want in your life. This is what we deal with on the inside. That's verse 9, if I divide those two things up. The consequences. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, but look, check this out. Wherefore the rather, Paul, though he says all this stuff, this is all true. He says, this is not what I expect of you, but the wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Two things a believer needs to know. He needs to know his salvation, and he needs to know his service. He needs to know what he's doing for the Lord. If you know these things, nobody says, you'll never fall. And that's not lose your salvation. We know that from other scriptures. We hear that word means stumble. Doesn't mean fall and lose your salvation. Don't believe other scriptures make clear we don't do that. We can't do that. But we can fall from what? Fall from the growth we've had. Fall from any growth that we have done. But he says, you don't want to fall. This is what I think Peter's talking about. He says, wherefore the rather. I don't expect those things in verse 8 and 9 where you're barren and unfruitful and you've forgotten who you are. I'm expecting verse 9 where you'll do these things and you're going to be sure, you're going to be confident, and you're not going to fall. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, verse 11 is what Peter expected of his readers and what God expects from us. He wants an abundant entrance, not by the skin of your teeth, not the back door of heaven. I don't know, I mean, missing hell and going to heaven for all eternity, a no-brainer, right? We want to do that. But guys, I understand that there's eternal consequences. And for all eternity, you know, those crowns that we have, that we earn and we cast at his feet, I don't believe it's over with right then. Learn from FBI and other things. I don't believe that's the end of it. It's going to be eternal consequences. And when those of us that, he doesn't want us to live our lives selfishly. We're supposed to live like this. We're supposed to live out his nature. Growing, putting those things in our life that we did, those seven things we did that. And we're not saved by works. You know that if you go to this church. We're not saved by works, but we are to do works. We are to do works. That's why we're still here. That's what the judgment seat of Christ, my Bible class, we talk about that often. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about, is our works. And there's going to be some eternal consequences of us that choose to live selfishly. And as he says, if you lack these things, there's going to be this and then the eternal consequences that I'm mentioning right here. When we try to live out his nature, guys and girls, check this out. Here's another benefit. We realize how sinful we are. This is what I come to know in my life. We realize how sinful we are and how much we need his grace. And you know what that does? It drives me closer to him, makes me love him more. When we try and we fail, we realize how much we need his grace. I like the way C.S. Lewis puts this. C.S. Lewis said this, no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. Yeah. Yes, remember, we're not saved by works. We're not trying to be good to go to heaven. But no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. Mm-hmm. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. Tommy's writing this. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would be like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. There's a little bit more right there. Folks, when we do this, when we do what he says and give our diligence and try, that makes me realize how precious his grace is, and it drives me to him. But so many of us we don't fight temptation. That's why society is so whack, man. That's why it's so whack, because they don't even try to be good. They don't even recognize what good is. They've done away with any standard of good. There's nothing evil anymore, so we're all good. The only thing that's evil is if you call something evil. Now that's evil, but everything else is good. And so you just be you, and that's good. And as long as I don't tell you it's wrong to be you or do what you're doing, then I'm not evil, I'm good too. Everybody, no, nobody's, that's what he's talking about right here. And I don't expect the world to fight against temptation, but we believers buy into this, and we can't do that. We don't know how bad we are till we try to be good. You don't know how much you need His grace. You don't know how much He loves you until you try to put these things in your life. Like Peter tells his readers, you got to do this. This is the last times. You've got to put these in here. And we looked at the consequences. It's bad in this life if you don't, but it's bad also eternally. That's why our society is so whacked. And we're supposed to be different. That's just the bottom line. We're supposed to be different. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's what we've been seeing in these verses right here. I'm going to end right here. Tell me the points again. Number one, we want to live Christ's nature. We want to live like we're supposed to in the last days. What do? Ponder the promises. Know what you've got in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, do the diligence. Give your best effort to put these things in your life. And number three, consider the consequence if you don't. If you do, good consequences, but consider the negative. There's a poem I ended. I taught a Sunday school, adult Sunday school class, filled in for you, Brother King, one year, many, many years ago. And I ended with a poem that I'm going to end with now. My high schooler, someone will know this, Martha Snell Nicholson. And this is about the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, when I stand at the judgment, Martha Snell Nicholson was an invalid. She wrote a lot of devotional poetry. And this is a woman, again, an invalid. So she's limited on what she can do for Christ. But look how she felt strongly about this. And think about where we fall here. She says, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me His plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had He had His way, and I see how I blocked Him here and I checked Him there and I would not yield my will. Will there be grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though He loves me still? He would have me rich and I stand here poor, stripped of all but His grace, while memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I cannot retrace. Then my desolate heart will well nigh break with the tears that I cannot shed. I shall cover my face with my empty hands. I shall bow my uncrowned head. Lord, of the years that are left to me, I give them to Thy hand. Take me and break me. Mold me to the pattern Thou hast planned. Folks, we're in the end times. I hope you've bought into it. And I hope we see the need for how we're supposed to live. What Peter told his readers at the end of his life, how we're supposed to live. It's now or never. Father, we thank You for this time together. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, it's admonishments. Lord, we can't say enough about it, but I thank You for this. I thank You for these folks that have been faithful and came to hear Your word this evening. Lord, I pray again it would get in our hearts. As Lord, only Your word can and make an eternal difference. We thank You for what our Savior has done for us, and may we live our lives again in thankfulness for what You've done for us. In Christ's name.